Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
I feel like tonight, as we were in worship, I felt the Lord draw my attention to Mark chapter 4. And if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I really feel like I have a word on my heart. I want to preach from this text. I've preached from this text throughout the years, different messages, but I feel like tonight there's something that I want to share with you in particular that I think is going to be very, very encouraging for you. Mark 4, starting in verse 35, it says, "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Someone say the other side. "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke up and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down and it was completely calm." Someone say completely calm. "He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Verse 41, "They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" I want to take this story from the Bible and I want to preach to you from this subject, how to sleep in your storm. How to sleep in your storm. I came across a very interesting psychological study that was done. And the study was comparing American soldiers after they came home from World War II versus American soldiers who came home after Vietnam. It's a very, very interesting comparison because the men who came home from World War II, when they got home, really America began to prosper in many ways. They began to flourish. Their kids were known as the baby boomer generation. But the men who came home from Vietnam, it was a very, very different reaction. PTSD was on the rise. Depression began to increase. Anxiety was rampant. There was a huge drug epidemic that broke out after they returned home. And many people have studied it and try to discover why is it both groups of men saw horrific things, participated in awful things, saw challenging things, yet both groups had a different, far different reaction and a different future. What was the thing that was so different? And there's lots of theories that people have come up with, yet there's one that sort of has risen to the top of the list. And that is that the men who were fighting in Vietnam, when they went home and the war was over, it took about 2 or 3 days for them to get back into their living room with their wives and their children, for they got on airplanes and they were home. Whereas the men who fought in World War II, they didn't get on airplanes to go home. Instead, they got on boats. And in many cases, it took them 2 months to get all the way back to their living room. What do you do after you've just been in a war and you're sitting on a boat for 2 months? I'm hearing all sorts of responses. I like this. You cry. You process. You talk to other people who went through the same suffering that you went through. You get it out. You deal with it. You handle it. You cry. You weep. You stop. You pause. You process together. And by the time you get back home, there has been healing that has begun to take place. The men who fought in Vietnam, they were home within a day or two and they never had a place to let out and to simply cry. We live in a fast-paced world. Have you noticed this? Like, it's just fast, bro. Like, I don't know what it's like over here in London, but like, I have to turn off my Twitter regularly because Twitter's how I get my news. And I don't know about you, but like, the news in America, it's just bad news, always. Like, always. Let's not talk about that tonight, but In many cases, the news that I read, it's like worthy of tears. But if you're anything like me, I don't have enough time to cry. I'm gonna come back to that. And I don't know about you, but it seems like in many cases, our soul is deteriorating very, very slowly. Tonight, I wanna encourage you, if you're facing a problem, if you're facing a challenge, I wanna try to speak peace to your soul. I want to try to create an atmosphere for the next 30 minutes or so that you could stop, you could pause, you could cry if necessary, that you could begin to process and you could begin to see healing come to pass. If you believe it tonight, can you put your hands together and can you thank God in advance for what he's about to do in this room? How to sleep in your storm. Mark chapter 4, very interesting passage of scripture. In fact, I love the Gospel of Mark altogether because Mark, he doesn't waste any time. Like he presents Jesus as like full-grown Jesus in action. We don't see the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. We don't see Jesus in puberty in Mark. We just see full-grown Jesus like in ministry. And Mark 4 is a really, really cool story because Jesus has just gotten done doing some incredible teaching. And now he's getting his disciples and he says, let's get in the boat and let's go on to the other side. Everyone say the other side. That little phrase should encourage you because the good news about Jesus is that when Jesus gets a hold of your life, he doesn't just bless you one time, but once he starts to bless you, he continues to bless you. That for all of us in this room, I don't know if this brings you peace, but for me tonight, I am encouraged that I have not arrived yet. I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected. That God is taking me on a journey. It's not a journey of perfection. It's a journey of progress. Anybody thankful that God has an other side in mind for you? Faith is a journey. We're on a journey. He's taking us somewhere. He loves you just the way that you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay the way that you are. The scripture says they get in this boat. Jesus is like, we're going to the other side. But as they get in this boat, Matthew's gospel tells us that suddenly a storm comes. Everyone say suddenly. I like that word because that's how life happens. Like, yo, you can prepare for a storm, but you can't prevent a storm. Like, it's part of life. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. When the storm came, the wise man's house stood strong. It's interesting. Not even wisdom could prevent the storm. We're all gonna face storms. We're all gonna go through challenges. We're all gonna go through hard times. We're all gonna face adversity. Storms will come. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Suddenly the storm came. The disciples, they begin to panic. Oh my God, oh my goodness, we're gonna die, we're gonna die. Where is Jesus? They can't find Jesus. They finally go downstairs and they find Jesus asleep on a cushion. Now, if you're new to church and new to God's word, this might really annoy you. In fact, some of you, this is like how you feel often, right? Like you're going through something tough tonight and you're like, God, God, are you out there? Are you out there? All you hear is an echo, you know? God, are you asleep in my storm? I'm not gonna make you raise your hand, but some of you know that feeling that you feel like, yo, I'm calling out, but is God asleep? Is he not paying attention? Where is God in my trial? Yet the truth is, the more and more you become acquainted with Jesus and discover his character and his nature, this text doesn't discourage you, it actually encourages you. You say, Rich, why should it encourage me? It should encourage you because Jesus is sleeping in the storm because he's not shocked by the storm. He's not surprised by the storm. He's not intimidated by the storm. He's not afraid of the storm. Wouldn't it kind of scare you if Jesus was panicking? Like, Jesus, we're gonna drown. He pops up, oh my God, I'm God. Is there a lifeboat? Do we have life? Oh, God. Like you'd be like, oh, okay. No. If he was afraid of the storm, it would stop him from being God. Jesus sleeps in the storm, I believe, because he's modeling for you and I that we can sleep in our storm. Tonight, I actually believe that the power is not in what's going on around you. The power is always in what's going on inside of you. And I have not come to preach to your projected self tonight. I have come to preach to the actual self, the real you. What's really going on tonight? I think Jesus, he sleeps in the storm because he wants to tell you and I that you too can sleep in your storm. Now, many times we read stories like this in the Bible, if you're anything like me, and you're like, whoa, like this is epic, bro. This is big. Like, yo, awesome. Jesus asleep in the storm. I want to do that, man. But then we wonder why we face trials and we back down so quickly. Please write this down tonight. The thing with faith is you have to have faith before you need faith. Can I say it again? You actually have to have faith before you need faith. And many times we get obsessed with these big moments, but listen to me loud and clear. It's the small things that we do every single day that create the big moments of faith. It's not what you do occasionally. It's what you do consistently that matters most. And I think if we're going to discover how to sleep in the storm, rather than just study Mark chapter 4 and see this moment from Jesus's life, I think you and I, we should be wise students. We are disciples of Jesus. Another word is we're apprentices of Jesus. What does that mean? That means that we are trying to live the life that he lived. We're trying to discover his patterns, his principles. We want to learn the practice of Jesus. Tonight, I want to show you three practices that you'll see throughout the New Testament around Jesus's life that I think many times don't get talked a whole lot about in church. But I believe that if you'll begin to lean in towards these practices, you too will have peace even in the midst of your storm. Do you believe that tonight? Can you go ahead and lift the atmosphere a little bit and put your hands together and give God a shout of praise? The first thing when it comes to Jesus's life is you have to look at the pace of Jesus. And Jesus's pace was always slow and simple. Everyone over here say slow.
Slow.
Everyone over here say simple.
Simple.
Over here say slow.
Slow.
Over here say simple.
Simple.
That was weird. The pace of Jesus is literally slow and simple. I don't know if you've noticed this. I don't know what it's like in London. I don't live in London. I come enough. But like in America, it's like we are addicted to being busy. I'm coming for you. We're addicted to busy. Like everybody I know is busy. How you doing? Busy. How you been? What's going on? Oh, man, I've been good, but busy. I know people who don't have jobs, but they're busy. We're addicted to being busy. And it's not just some phrase of the world. It has crept into the body of Christ. I've grown up in church, and so like I've said it many times, you know, I'm fourth generation Pentecostal preacher. My first slow dance was to "Our God is an awesome God." You don't have problems, trust me. And so I grew up in church full of cliches, and you hear all sorts of crazy cliches in church. I remember for a long time there was this motto: "We are the church that never sleeps." What? You're gonna get sick. You're the body of Christ. Your body is sick. Take a nap.
I'll take a day off when the devil takes a day off.
Last time I checked, he loses. We're taking our cues from the devil now? I'll rest when the devil rests. What? He's defeated. Slow down. You understand that your God is not busy. Like this is such a practical teaching tonight, but I want that to get this in your heart. God is not busy. He's not up in heaven like stressed, like, oh my God, all these people in London, so many emails, so many requests. Oh, he's not. That's not God. He's not busy. In fact, the only picture of business we really have in the Bible is a picture of the devil. Remember, I can prove it. Remember Job chapter 1? Such a cool story. I could preach another time. But the devil has to come and report to God, which is so cool. And God's like, where you been, devil? And the devil says, I have been going back and forth in the earth to and from. It's a picture of busyness. Listen to me. Please understand. You know who can't get rest? The demonic. That's what makes them demons. They don't get any peace. They don't ever get a break. They don't ever find refreshment. They're literally all day long in turmoil. This is what makes you different from them, is that you can slow down. Honestly, Mark chapter 4, that's the text we're reading from tonight, but it's a cool story because, spoiler alert, Jesus, he does get the disciples to the other side. That could actually preach. Let me preach that for a moment because this is important for you. Because somebody tonight, you got a promise from God a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago. Listen to me loud and clear. Do not doubt God just because you're in the wet wind and just because you're in the rain. If he promised you something on dry ground, just because you're in the water now doesn't mean he won't bring it to pass. My God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should break his promises. His promises are yes and amen. If he told you he's gonna get you to the other side, you can take that promise to the bank. So they get to the other side, but when they get to the other side, Mark chapter 5 tells us that they encounter a man who has a demon. He is possessed, he is demonic possessed. And look at what the phrase says. This is Mark chapter 5, verse 5. It says, night and day. Someone say night and day. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Why? Because the demonic never gets a rest. It was Corrington Boom who said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And this is where so many of us live, is that we're just busy. Jesus, it's amazing because as you study the life of Jesus, I can't find anywhere in the New Testament that Jesus was in a hurry. I can't. Like, I can't find any place in the New Testament that he's running. He walked everywhere. He walked on water. He didn't run on water. And it's not because he wasn't fast. How many of you know that if he wanted to run, like how, he's faster than Usain Bolt. He's fast, okay? It's like he chose to slow everything down. He decided that he would take his time getting there. What I love about Jesus is like many things that happen in Jesus's life, they would appear to you and I like interruptions. It's like Jesus, he didn't have like an iPhone calendar. It's like, okay, 10 a.m., walk on water. 12 p.m., feed 5,000. All right. 2 p.m., heal Lazarus. All right. 7 p.m., turn water to wine. Turn up. He's not doing that. But every one of the stories in the New Testament, put it into your life. Most of those things that happen where great miracles come about, they appear to be interruptions. But for Jesus, he doesn't see interruptions, he sees invitations. Jesus was slow and simple. He had a pace. His pace was slow and simple. My son Wyatt, he's not even 2 years of age yet, but he's a swimming machine. Like, I know it's crazy, but I want to bring him here to London just to show you how good he is. He's not even two, but he jumps in the water. He swims. We call him Aquaman 2. Like, that's who he is, okay? He's so cute. He loves swimming. And he's a really good swimmer, but he's, you know, his salvation's still being worked out. Pray for him. He's very disobedient at times. And one of his problems is that around the pool deck, he's always around the pool deck. And I've done everything, you know, how dare you, you know, thou shalt not, get thee behind me, Satan, everything. And none of it's all worked. And so the other day he was by the pool and I said, bro, slow down now, slow down. He looked at me and said, okay. And he took off running again. He's not getting the obedience thing. And he slipped on the pool deck and he came down the side of the pool deck and he hit his face on the pool deck. Don't feel too bad for him. He had a black eye. It was really cute. It's funny, right? Because there's two ways you can learn in life. You can either learn from the wisdom of your father, hey, or the foolishness of your mistakes. But I was thinking about Wyatt. He's walking around with this black eye. And the whole reason why he fell was because of his speed. I wonder tonight, are you in this room? Do you feel like you're constantly falling? Do you feel like you're constantly hitting yourself on that? Do you feel like you're constantly having some new consequence? Could it be that you're simply moving too fast? Could it be that your pace is too fast? I love Jesus because he didn't just move slow. He lived a simple life. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his heads. Listen to me. I don't believe that Jesus is against possessions. What I do believe is I believe he's against possessions having you. And I know you're not gonna like this, but this is just the truth. We all have more than what we need. Not more than what you want, more than what you need. And there's something about saying, let me shed this weight. I don't need all of this stuff. I got so much stuff. This stuff isn't leading to my peace. See, there is this lie that we keep thinking, if I get more, I'll be happier. If I get more, then I'll get to peace. Yet many of you are sacrificing the present with the hopes that the future is gonna be so much better. I don't believe that you should live that way, always dreaming and planning the day that you'll have peace. Peace is not found in tomorrow. Peace is not found in yesterday. Peace is found in the present. Come on, somebody, give God some praise. Albert Einstein, he said it this way. He said, possessions, outward success, publicity, luxury, to me, these have always been contemptible. I assume that a simple and unassuming manner of life is best for everyone, best for both the body and the mind. It's Albert Einstein, a real genius. Something about slowing down. What do you mean by slowing down, Rich? I don't know. Try driving the speed limit. This is a weird message. No, I'm serious. We could change London one person at a time, driving the speed limit. Take a walk outside. I have a friend right now, his news thing is that when he goes to the grocery store, he picks the long line and he gets in the long line and he forces himself not to pull out his cell phone. If some of you tried that, demons would come out of you. I'm telling you, literally, slow down. Slow down. Simplify. You're carrying weight. Jesus told you. Einstein told you, if those don't work for you, how about this modern philosopher? It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. Can I get a witness at the 6 p.m. at Hillsong London? Come on, somebody. How did Jesus sleep in a storm? His pace was slow and simple, but it wasn't just his pace. It was the way he spent his time. I want you to write this down. Jesus spent his time in silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. Understand that most of Jesus's life, he lived it in community. He only lived 33 years on the earth, and he spent most of his days with 12 dudes going from place to place to place. I hope you understand tonight, if you're a guest here, or maybe you've been coming here for a while, that Hillsong London is not a place, it's a people. Church is not a thing, it's a community. It's a gathering of people that we're doing life together, walking out our faith. I'm encouraging you. You're encouraging me. When you fall, I pick you up. When I fall, you pick me up. We're a community doing life together. Yet because he was doing life in community, Jesus made it even more of a point to take time to find silence and solitude. This is all from the Gospel of Mark. These are small things he was doing. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. Someone say solitary place. Where he prayed. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Watch this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Someone say quiet place. And get some rest. So they went by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. I want you to see that Jesus is modeling a pattern for you. If Jesus thought it was necessary to go to a quiet, solitary place, why do you think that you can get along on the faith journey without ever taking the time to go to the same? See, Jesus understood that being alone with God, well, it's so much more important than being around God. I love the fact that we're all around God, but you serve a God today who wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants to speak to you individually. Yes, he speaks to us corporately, but then he wants us to go and find a quiet place, a solitary place where he can minister to us. It was like the more and more that Jesus' ministry became public, it was like more and more that his devotion had to become even more private. Is that the same about us? Is that the same about you? I'm addicted to noise. You come to my house, there's always something playing in the background. I love a vibe, okay? You come to my house, we got a vibe going. I get in my car, I've got a podcast on. I go to the gym, I've got an audio book in my ear. I go to the office, I sit around, I talk to people. It's noise all day long. Listen to me, if we don't turn down the noise, we're gonna miss out on his voice. You've got to turn it down. He speaks to you in a gentle whisper. Why does he speak to you in a gentle whisper? Because he's close. We got so much life going on around us. See, I want to make sure you understand that solitude and isolation are two different things. Very, very different. Solitude is you being intentional to go and get alone with God so that your soul might be refined. Isolation, it's the exact opposite. Isolation happens when community offends you, when you feel overlooked, when you feel slighted, when you're upset, and by default, you push people away. But listen to me, isolation intensifies your pain. Community cures your pain. We've got to find time to get into solitude and meet and connect with God. If Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, decided that he needed to get alone in his Word, why do we think that we are any different? As the worship team comes up here, this is a very difficult one for me. And I'm trying to preach tonight from my heart because this is something that I really struggle with because I'm an extrovert, true blue extrovert. Like there's no wonder about this. We don't have to pray about this. This is just who I am. I hate being alone. Blame it on my parents. I shared a bed with my brother till we were 17. It was weird. I mean, I love people. Like, I don't like being alone. I like people around me. In fact, you could come to Miami and talk to my friends, and so many of my friends, they would tell you that this is a classic rich move. I'll invite like 20 people to my house, start a movie, fall asleep in 5 minutes watching the movie. People be like, bro, that's so rude. Why would you invite people to your house and fall asleep with them all around you? I said, I don't know. I just love going to sleep at the sound of you having such a good time. It's just who I am. But I'm a disciple of Jesus first. My personality submits to my purpose. My preference submits to my purpose. And so I fight and I struggle to go and I get alone. I have this new thing that I do, 2-minute meditation. I just stop and I count my breath. It's hard. All by myself. I've learned. You know why I don't like being by myself? Because it's when I'm alone and in solitude that I can't hide anymore. I've learned that I'm addicted to escapism. Let me put a movie on. Let me go somewhere else. Let me listen to a book. Let me not be here. Because something about here is discontent. Something about here is not right. But when I get alone and I get into solitude, I have to confront who I really am. What's really going on here? I have to process. I have to deal with it. I have to sit there. I have to confront who God really is. God, are you really for me? And so many of us, our pace and our time, we just keep moving and we just keep moving and we just keep moving. And we're missing out on the fact that God, he might not still your storm, but he will still your soul in the midst of the storm. How do you sleep in your storm? It starts with your pace, slow and simple. It starts with your time, silence and solitude. And lastly, it's a practice of Jesus that I believe we have forgotten. Jesus constantly, he stops and he Sabbaths. Funny message, right? Stops and he Sabbaths. Sabbath, the Hebrew word is Shabbat, and it means to stop. Like, it just means to stop. And Sabbath, most of us, we kind of know it from the Ten Commandments, but really the word Sabbath, it began long before the Ten Commandments. It began in the creation story. Remember, God was creating for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he stopped. He Sabbath. He rested. It was a gift he was giving us. It was the cadence of creation. There's a rhythm to life. And what many people don't realize is that Jesus Christ,
He adhered to the Sabbath. Many think that Jesus broke the Sabbath, but it's not true. He didn't break the Sabbath. What he broke was the additional man-made Pharisee laws of 500 different rules that they had created out of legalism. But Jesus, he didn't abolish the Sabbath. Why? Because he by his own mouth said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. Why? Because on our best day, we never could. Therefore, he did it for us. But he Sabbath. I just want you to think about this for a moment. 1/7 of Jesus's life, he did nothing. Stopped. Sabbath. See, I think that many times we have thrown this principle away. And many times we think this is not applicable to us, yet it was something that Jesus did regularly, that every week he had a 24-hour window that he stopped and he paused. And I don't know who you are tonight. Maybe you're not a follower. Maybe you're not ready to say Jesus is God. But there is no disagreement in this room that there has never been anybody in history who has quite impacted history like Jesus. Like, that's not up for debate. I mean, he split the calendar system. You don't like Jesus? Okay, you can't tell time without him. What year is it? 2019 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't believe in God. Okay, you can't tell time without him. Jesus said, no. Because we get all confused and we get into these silly debates. Which day is the real Sabbath? We're missing the principle. We're missing the cadence. It's not about a specific day. It's about a principle. It's about margin in your life. It's about there will become storms, there will come problems, there will come headaches and heartache and betrayals and pain and sickness. But I hope that you've already taken up Jesus's pace. I hope that your time is spent in silence and solitude. I hope that you have a rhythm in your life that you stop and you Sabbath. Because Jesus said the Sabbath, well, it was created for you. You weren't created for the Sabbath. It's a gift for you and for me. It wasn't to be a burden, it was to be a blessing. It's amazing because as you read the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Notice not any of the other commandments start with the word remember. It doesn't say, remember, don't kill each other. Remember, sleep with only your wife. It doesn't say that. It says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, as if to say God knew that in 2019, we'd sit in this room as I, Sabbath, that's for the weak. That's an Old Testament thing. We don't say that about the tithe. Sabbath is a trust factor. God, I trust you more with 6 days of my life than I do with me with 7 days of my life. God, I believe that you can get me to where you called me to as I trust you. Not Sabbathing is like driving your car on empty. Anybody out here, I'm not gonna make you raise your hand. Are you that person that like you don't just drive your car on empty, you're that person that's like it gets to zero and you're like, I still got 10 more miles, man. I still got some time. You know who you are. I know my car. Okay. But see, driving your car on empty, not only do you risk reaching your destination, but driving your car on empty is so bad for your engine that it actually begins to ruin your engine from the inside out. I wonder tonight how many people in this room, you look good on the outside, but your soul is deteriorating. You're all week long in a battle of your life and you're coming home and you're showing up and you're putting a smile on your face and you're acting like everything is A-okay. Everything is perfect. But I'm telling you, how you sleeping at night? I'm wondering how many drinks do you have to have before you can fall asleep? I'm wondering what's your anxiety like? What's your depression like? What kind of thoughts have you had recently? Could it be that Jesus is saying, come, learn from me. Watch my rhythm. Watch my pace. Take my yoke. Take my burden. My burden is easy. My yoke is light.
these disciples, they find Jesus asleep in the boat.
Where's Jesus? Where is he? Maybe he's downstairs. They go downstairs. He's asleep. Wake him up. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care if we drown? You gotta love Jesus. He doesn't even respond to them. He wakes up, I don't know, he does a holy yawn or something. And he walks out into the bow of the boat and he speaks to the storm. Now, many theologians believe that this storm could have had satanic roots as there was this demonic spirit on the other side awaiting them. And so in many cases, people believe that as Jesus spoke, the scripture says he rebuked the storm. It's the same language as Mark 1 and Mark 5 when he deals with a demonic. He rebukes the storm and he simply says, quiet, be still. Go to sleep, storm. Take a break. Storm, have a rest, storm, Sabbath, storm. He puts the storm to sleep. Yet what's amazing is that you and I, the only way we can ever put our storm to sleep, the only way we can ever put our storm to rest is that at first our soul must be at rest. Quiet, be still. The scripture says that the water became completely calm. And he looks at the disciples and says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The scripture says the disciples, they were terrified. And they said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's a very, very incredible contrast of language. They were afraid in the storm. But now they are terrified in the calm. They are afraid when the wind is blowing and the rain is pouring. But now that the storm has been put to sleep, the scripture says they are terrified. And they say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? You say, Rich, why were they terrified? I'll tell you why they were terrified. They were terrified because they finally met the storm's match. They finally met one who was superior to the storm, one who was stronger than the storm, one who was greater than the storm, one who sleeps in the midst of the storm. His name is Jesus Christ, author, perfecter, and finisher of your faith. And if he promised you the other side, come hell or high water, he will get you there. Friend, tonight the question is not, are you in a storm? The question is always, is Jesus in your boat? Because if Jesus is in your boat, you can rest assured he's gonna finish that which he has started in your life. Do you believe it tonight? Come on, do you believe tonight? Somebody give God some praise all over this place. Come on, somebody give God some praise.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.